Praise the Lord. It's been good to have the Mortons with us. Amen. Amen. If you got to be with us this morning, you got to hear Brother Colin, Pastor Morton, preach this morning. And that was good, very good. It was a good blessing this morning. Young people getting to hear him as well. If not, go back and listen to the live stream. But tonight, I hope you brought your Bibles with you. How many of you have your Bibles with you? King James Bible, hold them up high. Amen. Don't be ashamed of it. Amen. Be ashamed of anything else but the King James Bible. All right. Keep it down. All right, here we go. All right, so preaching time. I got to tell you, this I called Brother Pope called me a couple weeks ago and just alerted me to the fact that his mother-in-law had gone into the hospital, and I'd already been wrestling with in my heart that I needed one more man to come and preach, and I really just a few weeks ago I called Brother CK and I said, Brother, is your schedule open? Will you come and preach for us and close out the conference? And I did not know that Brother Pope couldn't come at that time. And Brother C.K. White and I grew up in the same home church when we were young, and his dad was a member of our church and served with me. I've hung drywall with his dad, done a lot of work around our church with his father, who's a faithful man in our church. And so we go way back together. And he got to go home, and God took him back to the Eastern Shore, and he's in Delaware now. And you may think that that's a far cry from Maryland, but from where I am, it's a stone's throw from each other. And it's about like driving from here to Orlando. Not really like that, because there's no traffic, all right? Think COVID time, okay? And so, but he has the unique ability to pastor my in-laws. Amen. And so I pray for him on a daily basis. Amen. He has a great work there. And several of our students from our college are here. He has invested and trusted us with his kids from his church. And not only from his church, but his own kids from his household. And so we appreciate him, and I'm thankful that he could come. You come preach to us, my brother.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I've been blessed. How about you? Amen. It has been a blessing to be here. And we arrived on Monday afternoon. When we were here, so we were here for all the services on Monday night and then Tuesday all day, and then today has been just a wonderful day as well. And so we have just truly been blessed, and we're very thankful for the conference, and it has been a tremendous blessing to us. I want to also thank the church here and Pastor Parsons for the invitation to come here, and it's always wonderful to come to sunny Florida from cold Delaware this time of the year. And I know some of you were, I think Monday it was a little bit cooler, but then got a little bit warmer, and it's a short shirt weather for me. You know, I could run around in a t-shirt or something like that this type of the year, and the way it feels down here where I see some of you in hoodies and all those things. But this is warmer compared to what it is in Delaware right now. And I appreciate the hospitality of the home that we were able to stay in and all the snacks and those things that were there. It's been very gracious. And every time I come here, I'm just very thankful. You know, I told Pastor Parsons, I said, if we could take a person and put that verse over there, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, I would think of Dr. Carter over here. And what a blessing he is to a younger preacher, just staying at it, staying by the stuff, even in his 80s, still preaching, still teaching, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? And so it's an encouragement to us as well. Now, Brother Chamberlain last night when he got up and preached a great message, he talked about his claim to fame. I think he said something similar to that, and that would be that his brother is here on staff and his niece and nephew are here on staff. And so I think my claim to fame really is the fact that Pastor Parsons is trying to please his mother-in-law. Amen? Trying to get in good with your mother-in-law, aren't you? Yeah. And I think that's the reason why. No, I'm just teasing. We have been friends for a long time, and I appreciate the ministry here so much. We have five. That's a privilege. We have five. I have five. We have five down here in the college this year. Of course, two of them are my daughters. Melanie's back there, and I don't know if you heard or not, but if you were to shake her left hand, it got heavier during Christmas break. Did you hear about that? And her hand got heavier. Her left hand got heavier. And she's got a diamond on it. She married one of these Chamberlain boys. And and so he's sitting over there beside, or going to marry one of them, engaged to him. And so going to marry one of those Chamberlain boys. But we appreciate her. She's her third year here in at Landmark. And then my daughter, Leah, was playing the piano just a few moments ago, and I sit there and watch her play the piano down here, and I thank God for all the piano lessons. I think about when she started at 5 years old. Her and her sister started at the same time. Her sister was like in second grade. Leah was in kindergarten, and her teacher said, "I don't usually take kindergarten students." She said, "Because they need to read." She said, "But I'll take Leah because I have your other daughter." And boy, I'm so thankful she took Leah, because Leah's still using her gift and talents for the Lord. Amen? And that is such a blessing as well. My niece is here, Hannah, down here. And so I appreciate Hannah being here. And then my adopted daughter, that's what we call her, because she's known Melanie ever since they were in the nursery together. Michaela has been here a senior. Hard to believe, Michaela. You'll be graduating. And I'm so proud of you. So, yeah, maybe. Yeah. Yeah. And then Carter. If you haven't had him lead Dwelling in Beulah Land, you need to do that sometime. He does a great job at that. He used to do that in our school chapel, Dwelling in Beulah Land. Whenever I can get him to sing that song, he'll sing it. But we appreciate Carter. You may not know this about Carter. Well, when I first met Carter, Carter was homeschooled, started playing basketball for our team. We allow homeschoolers to play. And Carter was playing basketball for our basketball team in the school, was coming to our church, was playing basketball. And I just saw something in him, and I felt led of the Lord to give him a scholarship to our Christian school, and he accepted it. I think it was your 11th grade year, wasn't it? 11th grade year. He was with us 11th and 12th grade. And it was in 2020 when COVID all happened. Everything shut down. All camps are closed down, but Camp Glory was open. Amen. Amen. And we sent our kids 16 hours all the way down here to Florida. They drove. Some of them drove. Some of them flew to get down here. And they came down here. And in 2020, that summer 2020, Carter and your camp surrendered his life to be a preacher. Boy, I was so thankful. I thought, well, that's a blessing. Amen? Amen. A preacher. Well, if you know his story, his some of his family was encouraging him to go to another school and put a trade first. And I told him, I said, Carter, I said, you need to remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. He told me, he said, but Pastor, I need to get a trade because I may not be able to be full-time in the ministry and I need to have something to do. And I said, Carter, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I just left it at that and just was praying. And I saw him get accepted to this trade school. I believe, Carter, what was going to be your major? Nuclear power plant engineer, got full scholarship. The full time for him to be there was accepted in the school. Full scholarship. It's his senior year. He was excited about it, I thought. And I remember it was about April. Boy, it blessed my heart. Because he came to me and he said, Pastor, I've been fighting the Lord. I know God's called me to preach. And I know I need to go to Bible college first. He gave up that scholarship. How much was that scholarship? $110,000 scholarship to come here to Landmark Baptist College. And I told him, I said, Carter, God is going to use that in a great way one day. Your testimony, stay faithful to the Lord. And I appreciate Carter. And then, of course, I could never, never, never forget Maddie. Madison Dickerson. And she was one of our first students in our Christian school when we opened back in 2012 and got saved at our church, called to the ministry there in our church, went off to Bible college down here, graduated from Bible college, and now serving the Lord. Well, thank God for Maddie. Maddie's a good girl. Amen? And so we love this place. I love it. I love it. I love it. And it feels like home. And so we appreciate it so much, the ministry here. And so thankful for the stand and being steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. And I hope to be an encouragement to you tonight here as we look at Daniel chapter 6. I think it's appropriate for us to look at some things here in Daniel chapter 6, and hopefully it'll help us throughout the year of 2023 and even into the upcoming years if the Lord tarries his return. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. I'd like just to look at one verse here in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, And then we'll look at Daniel chapter 2 as well. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And then we'll jump back to Daniel chapter 2. The Bible says this: "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Look at this phrase now: "as he did aforetime." So Daniel was in a situation. Daniel was in a place where he could have given in to compromise, if you know the story here in Daniel chapter 6. But we're not going to go into that. But he was put in a place where he had to choose to stand. And what does he do? He stands. We know that he stands, right? He does what he is told not to do. And what gives him the boldness? What gives him the courage? What causes him and gives him the strength to stand? Well, we find it right here in this verse. He bows his knee. Do you see that? He bows his knee. And the Bible tells us here that that was something that he had done before. So that means, that indicates to me, and it would indicate to you as well, that he must have been in that situation before. Situations that seem to overcome us. Situations that seem like we don't know what to do or where to turn. And how do we respond? Well, we find that Daniel, of course, the Bible tells us that he did this aforetime. He would bow his knee. He would bow his knee. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. I want to show it to you again. Daniel's in another situation. And he's in a situation here in Daniel chapter 2. And look at what he does. It's an example of what we just read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, the aforetime. Here it is, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons." Notice this: "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Amen for that, right? "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." What did he do? He bowed his knee. We read his prayer right here where Daniel, in a situation of not knowing what to do, he is bowing his knee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, please help me to be a help tonight and help me to be a blessing to your people. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see that as we get overwhelmed and overcome by the circumstances of life, that Lord, we need you. We must depend upon you. We've got to bow our knees to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just work in hearts here tonight, encourage our hearts, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, just like we read Daniel is here tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Daniel chapter 2, well, or in the book of Daniel, what we find is there are, in the first 6 chapters, there are 6 conflicts between man and God found in the book of Daniel. For instance, in Daniel chapter 1, we find the issue of diet. There's the king's diet versus God's diet. In chapter 2, we find the issue of the dream. There's the wisdom of the king's wise men versus God and his wisdom. In chapter 3, we find the issue of dedication. It would be submission to the king's idol and his command versus faithfulness to God no matter what the cost. In chapter 4, we find the issue of deference, a proud and mighty king's defiance versus the submission to God. In chapter 5, we find the issue of depravity or disrespect. You find a carnal, wild lifestyle versus God's standard of holiness. And then in Daniel chapter 6, we find the issue of decrees and dominion, man's law and the king's threat of lions versus consistent faith
and God's protection. And so at the end of chapter 1, we're in chapter 2, at the close of chapter 1, we find that Daniel was blessed with wisdom, Daniel is blessed with the weight of influence, and also Daniel is blessed with well-being. But what we find as we go into chapter 2, all of those blessings are now in jeopardy. Here is a young man, he's in his teens. He's on the verge of being executed by the king because of the king's dreams, his distressing dreams, and he's on the verge of being executed. And in spite of the danger and stress, what do we find Daniel doing? In spite of that danger and distress, Daniel is steadfast. Daniel is unmovable. Daniel is always abounding in the work of the Lord. The question I have for you tonight is how? How did he do it? How? How did Daniel stay faithful to God? Well, you have to remember, he is now in a different country. You might remember, he also has a different king. He has different, all around him are different customs. There's different food. There's a different way of worship. His world has been turned upside down. Have you ever felt that way before? That your world has been turned upside down? Daniel felt that way. Many times, I'm sure, Daniel was tempted to compromise. The temptation of compromise would have been there. It would have been easier for Daniel not to stand, not to take the stand that he chose to take. And so the question would come, how? How, Daniel, did he stay faithful to God? Well, I believe that the answer has already been given to us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. He got on his knees before the God of heaven and found wisdom, and he found strength to keep on going. Amen. Daniel was faithful because he bowed his knees. Daniel was steadfast because he bowed his knees. Daniel was unmovable because he bowed his knees. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, notice two genders, amen? Amen. This is the only way that you can be faithful to God and take a stand for God is to bow the knee. As I think about our country, we live in a different country today. I'm 47 years old. I remember, I know this is what older people used to say, I remember the day when we didn't have to, out in Gumboro, where I where I lived, Mom still lives there, we didn't have to lock our doors when we went to bed at night. Amen. We didn't have to lock up our cars. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Hey, I remember being able to drink water out of a water hose. They tell you not to do that today. I remember when we could ride a bike without a helmet. And I also remember when you didn't have to wear a seatbelt. I did have a seatbelt. Mom was a hippie. And it was she used to drive a 1972 light blue Volkswagen Bug. And I can remember as a kid riding in that Bug. I used to, this blows my mind when I think about it, I used to stand on the front seat of that car and hold on to the little handle that was above the door. My seatbelt was, when Mom went to push on the brakes, that was the seatbelt back then. Amen. Mom's arm would reach over and hold me in place. Totally different world now. Amen? We live in a different world, different country. We have a different king. You think about the king that we have. Just different things are going on with our presidents and our kings in our country. What we might call the king in our country. I mean, it's just different. I see our president shaking hands with nobody. It's different, isn't it? I see our president going up and sniffing little girls. It's different. We have a different king. Different. We have different customs. I see young people today. I have a sister that's 11 years younger than me. And so I'm 47, so she'd be whatever that would be, 36 years old or something like that. And she comes in, she comes around things for family, and I see her. She's got these jeans on, and they've got cuts all in them. I remember back when Mom used to put patches on those holes and cover up the holes. I asked her, I said, I hope you didn't pay full price for those holy jeans. Because I wouldn't pay full price for a pair of jeans with holes in them, would you? I'd want some kind of discount. Customs are just different. I mean, different things, different ways of worship. You see, in churches all over, different ways of worship. We have a different country, and our country's in a mess. I mean, you think about the elections. Thank God you're in Florida. It blows my mind how Florida can, with the population of Florida, I read somewhere 350,000 people moved to Florida last year. It blows my mind how you can figure it out in just a few hours, yet Georgia can't figure it out for weeks. We wonder if our elections are rigged, our homes are a mess, our marriage is being redefined, babies are being murdered, children are taught in the government schools all kinds of wicked and perverted things. We live in a different country. Our society has gone woke. Just in December of 21st of 2022, Stanford University, University of Higher Education, I don't know if you heard it or not, they published a list of words and phrases that are deemed to be harmful. Words that are harmful. One of the words, American. I'm glad to be an American. Amen. Amen. They say we ought to replace American with U.S. citizen is what you need to replace it with. They say the words that are harmful is fireman. I'm thankful for our firemen. Freshman. My daughter's a freshman. They say you need to replace it with firefighter and first-year student. All those things. We've gone woke. If I were to say, hey, guys. Oh, I can't do that anymore. Folks, people, everyone. You're not allowed to, if I use black sheep, that would be racist. How about this one? Something that just happened to Pastor Parsons, I think, within the last year. Are you a grandfather? I can't wait to be a grandfather. Spoil those grandbabies and then send them back to their parents. Amen? But grandfather, are you called grandfather? Among other things, all right. Grandfather now is a harmful word. It's a harmful word. They say that it's a term that has roots back in the grandfather clause adopted by the southern states to deny voting rights to blacks. Grandfather. And so can you see it, Mrs. Parsons? Right? Christmas time comes around. You go head up to Maryland and you get a picture with that little grandbaby. And in that picture, you have grandma and the replacement of grandfather, which we're supposed to replace grandfather now. You have grandma and legacy. That's no joke. Legacy. Grandma and legacy. I can't wait to be a legacy. It's insane, isn't it? You look at our country, it's a different country. Inflation's at an all-time high. We feel the pressure of it at the gas pump and in the grocery store. Then you have all the international pressure and chaos and all the things, wars and rumors of wars and Russia invading the Ukraine and threats from China and North Korea. So how are the people of God supposed to respond? Well, I'd like to say this, that our response should not be based on our opinion, or our response should not be based on a political party. Our response as a child of God needs to be based right on this book right here. It should be based on the Bible. You see, a biblical response will be the same anywhere in the world at any time in history. A biblical response is the same for a Christian in America, in Russia, in the Ukraine, and anywhere else in the world. A biblical response. In fact, we just read about the proper biblical response, didn't we? And I'll tell you who it came from. It came from an olive-skinned Hebrew living as a slave in Babylon in the 6th century B.C. And he was dealing with one of the most vilest national leaders the world has ever known. And that's Daniel. You know what Daniel did? He bowed his knee. He bowed his knee. Daniel chapter 2, verses 21 or 19 through 23, he bowed his knee. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he bowed his knee. Now, I'll say this, you know, on a more personal level, I realize that tonight there may be some of you here and you think about those issues that's going on in America, and that's concerning to you, and going on in the world, but you know what? Those issues might be pale to you in comparison to the fact you found out you just had cancer.
Right.
It might be pale to you and over the fact that you just found out you lost your job or you have challenges with infertility and you might have a rebellious teenager at home. Or maybe it's the death of a loved one. But I'd like to remind you as we look at Daniel chapter 2, is just as the Lord has rule over the affairs of the nations, we find that the same God is concerned about you, he's concerned about me, and he reigns over our issues of life as well. What worked for Daniel in his situation can work for us in our situation. If Daniel bowed his knee, you and I should bow our knee. I've got a simple outline tonight, and the outline's just really simple. It's really the revelation, the interpretation, and then I'm going to give you some application. How about that? Then we'll go home. It's been a great week, hasn't it?
Yeah.
The revelation, the interpretation, and then an application. What we find in Daniel chapter 2 is we find Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. But some would say that he couldn't remember that dream. You can see that as you read the narrative there in Daniel chapter 2, how you might think that. And some would think that he knew the dream, but he didn't know the interpretation of it. But it doesn't really matter what side you might go on this. I think we could all say this, that sometimes, as we think about dreams, dreams can be silly, can't they? Dreams can be really silly. One man dreamed that he was trapped inside of a marshmallow. How would you like to dream that? And so what he had to do is he had to eat his way out of that marshmallow. When he woke up, his pillow was gone. That's a silly dream. Sometimes dreams can be scary. They say that the most common dream is one falling to their death. They fall to their death. I have never dreamt that dream, but I have dreamt that I was falling out of my bed and I woke up, I was on the floor. So I must have really been doing it, but I was dreaming at the same time. Probably one of my most scariest dreams that I have is that I go to bite into a big juicy apple and my teeth all come out in that apple. Anybody else have that dream? I'm just curious. There's a few of you that have the dream of losing your teeth. All right. Some of those are scary. And I know that's just a dream because the only kind of apples I eat are that and apple pie. Amen? And they're not crunchy. I'm just teasing. Dreams can be silly. Dreams can be scary. But sometimes also dreams can be spiritual. And that's what we find here. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar both acknowledge this dream came from the Lord. Now it's kind of interesting because Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And as you read the story here in Daniel chapter 2, you find this dream. And both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar acknowledge that it came from the Lord. And I wonder as I read this chapter, why would the Lord use a pagan ruler as a channel for one of the greatest prophecies ever given?
Right.
And I'd like to say this, that usually it's God's people that are assigned to that task to give that prophecy. But I'd like to say that God's people were not chosen. I don't think that God's people were chosen for that task because there wasn't much of a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. I mean, the people of God, God's people were in captivity. Why were they in captivity? They were in captivity because of immorality, and they were also in captivity because of idolatry. The Bible tells us there in verse 1 of chapter 2 that the king is troubled, which means he was disturbed, he was beaten, he was frightened, he was pushed, he was poked. He was highly agitated, and he didn't understand the meaning of the dream. He may have remembered it, but whatever it was, he was frightened by that dream. In fact, we find him losing sleep over that. He calls for all the wise men. They're all summons to come to help. I mean, he calls for his A-team. But what we find is that A-team would have flunked pretty bad because they could not interpret that dream. He called for the magicians, Verse 2 tells us that. These were the fortune tellers. They used charts and magical design to answer questions. Then he called for the astrologers, and they were the ones that claimed to predict the future by the study of the stars. He called also for the sorcerers. They were the ones who claimed to be able to have contact with the dead to discover the future. And he also called for the Chaldeans. These men were best educated in the kingdom. They were a sect of philosophers who made the sciences their special study. And I believe that was the class of people that Daniel and his friends belonged to. Nebuchadnezzar, though, he had a problem. He didn't know what that dream meant. But I'll say this, that Nebuchadnezzar, his worst problem was the fact that he did not know the Lord who inspired that dream. And by not knowing the Lord, what did he do? He turned in the wrong direction for help. That's what we find him doing. How many people out here in our community, in this community of Haines City and surrounding areas, make the same exact mistake? I mean, you think about the hundreds of millions of dollars that are spent on those people that they go in and they ask the people with the crystal balls and the cards and the horoscopes and the astrologers and all those things. I got a kick out of one time. There was a business right down from our church in Laurel. And they said, come in. They'd read tarot cards and all those cards. And then one day there was a sign that went out in front of it. And it said, lost dog, reward will be given. And I thought, if that person really had a gift to be able to see into the future, they ought to be able to find that dog, don't you think? But I'd like to say, you know, as these people look to all the wrong sources for hope, the hope of the world is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. And without him, there is no hope. Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? He gives a death threat to all the wise men. And they even say in verse 11, if you read verse 11, that nobody can do this unless, nobody could interpret that dream unless the little g gods would tell them. And Daniel comes. Daniel had a different attitude. Daniel took on the challenge. But you know what he did? What he requested to do was he requested to pray to the Lord. And I'll tell you what God did. God revealed the dream to Daniel. Now, get this now. He was going to talk to the king of Babylon. But before he talked to the king of Babylon, he went to speak to the King of Heaven. Amen. Daniel bowed his knee. And what was it that gave Daniel confidence? Hey, you know what? I can say this. Whatever it is that gave Daniel confidence to approach the king would give you confidence as well. Maybe it might be that you found out that medical exam was a whole lot worse than you expected. Maybe you got a call or a letter that came from a divorce attorney and you had to set up an appointment with that divorce attorney. It might have been the words of a doctor that said, I'm sorry, we've done all that we could. Or maybe it was the fact that they had to call hospice on your mama. What do you do when they give you the diagnosis that your child is terminal? Hey, you know what, friend? I can tell you what you can do. You can do exactly what Daniel did. Daniel bowed his knee. Daniel bowed his knee. What gave Daniel the courage to stand when his life was threatened? He bowed his knee. The revelation. Let me show you the interpretation. After the prayer takes place, we find Daniel begins to share the dream. He describes in verse, as we look at verse 31, he describes a statue. This statue has a golden head. It's got a silver chest and arms. And I'm going to be real fast on this, because if you really want to know, you can study it for yourself and find out there's a lot of types and images here. And I'd say it's important for you to do. But he describes a statue with a golden head and a silver chest and arms. Its bellies or thighs are of brass. The legs are made of iron. Has feet of both iron and clay. And then Daniel describes a rock. My God is a rock. He describes a rock that comes out of the mountainside. And that rock crushes the statue. Amen. That statue turns to dust and blows away while the rock fills the entire earth. And you might think that's an odd dream. And why does that bring such confidence? Well, let me tell you the interpretation of it. Just in a very basic way, the golden head would be that of the Babylonian Empire. The silver chest and arms would be that of the Mede and Persian Empire. Belly and thighs would be that of the Greek Empire, and the legs of and feet of iron and clay would be that of the Roman Empire. But then the rock comes. And the rock that comes out of the mountainside and crushes all of the other kingdoms is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad our God is a rock? Amen. And Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. All the other kingdoms are gone, and Jesus establishes his kingdom. The revelation, the interpretation. Let me show you number 3 and I'll be done. That's the application. Now notice, in the midst of all of this, Daniel isn't freaking out. Is he? I don't find him freaking out at all. What's he doing? He's bowing his knees. He is resting in and relying on the doctrinal truths that God has revealed to him in this dream. And I'd like to share with you several points, and I'll be done. Just 4 simple points I can see that we draw from this chapter that might be able to help us and see the importance of bowing our knee. Number 1 is this. I'd like to say that Daniel saw that God is in control. Aren't you glad God's in control? I'm so thankful God's in control. God is not just the power behind the throne. He is the power on the throne. And no man has ever he's ever on the throne without having been allowed by God to sit there. The throne belongs to the Lord. That's what Daniel sees here. And Jesus will reign. And sometimes we think when Jesus will reign, that's something he's going to do in the future. But I'd like to say that God has always been in charge. He's in charge right now. Some of you might be saying, well, I thought the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Well, I know Satan has power, and I realize that, but it's delegated power. That's what it is. And our enemy acts with delegated authority under the lordship and control of a heavenly father. The hymn writer wrote it like this. He said, "This is my father's world." But you know what? I don't need a hymnal to tell me that. I have a biblical hymnal found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 9 verse 7 says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." Psalm 47 verse 2, "For the Lord most high is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 95 verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." And you remember back, we heard about it in midterms, we heard about it in 2020. A lot of people talked about those presidential elections back in 2020 were rigged. And I didn't come here necessarily to just give you my opinion about that. But I'd like to say this, every election has always had a predetermined outcome. God sits on high, he looks down low, and God does what he pleases. Nebuchadnezzar may have been proud that he was represented as the golden head. But if you read the Bible, you'll find that he was raised up and placed on the Babylonian throne because of God. God is in control. And when God got done with the Babylonian Empire, they were done. You read verse 39 of this chapter. They were overthrown by an inferior kingdom. How does that happen that a greater is defeated by a lesser? I can tell you why. Because God's in control and God does what he pleases. First thing we find is God's in control. Number 2, earthly leaders will come and go. That encourages my heart. Earthly leaders come and go. My lifetime, there's been President Ford, President Carter, President Reagan, President Bush 41, President Clinton, President Bush 43, President Obama, President Trump. Amen. I struggle a little bit with this one. And Biden. I'd like to say, I don't know how you are, but I struggle with that. And But our Bible does tell us that we're to pray. We're to bow the knee for those that are in authority over us. And we need to pray for President Biden. Amen? We need to bow our knee. I don't know if you know it or not. There's a family in our church. They had a son that was killed in war. And Senator Biden at the time came to First Baptist Church, which was an independent Baptist church in Seaford. And he was there for the funeral. And the preacher got up, preached the word of God, preached the gospel. So I know that Joe Biden has heard the gospel at least one time. Amen. And I pray that the seed of the word of God would work in his heart and that President Biden would be saved. Amen? But if you don't like a leader, just realize they're only here for a little while. Amen. They will come and go. Sometimes they change as quickly as the daily weather report, don't they? And sometimes it seems like it's a long time. It seems like it's been a long time, though. God's in control. Number two, earthly leaders come and go. Number three, one day, Jesus will manifest his reign. I've already said that reigning is not just something he's going to do in the future. Jesus is in control now. But his reigning in the future is something that he is also going to do. And when it happens, it'll be manifested in a very visible way. Paul told the church at Philippi. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in earth and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Amen. The hymn writer Isaac Watts, he put it like this: "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more." Revelation 11:15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Amen. And one day, when the golden head of the Republicans and the silver chest of the Democrats, they've all come and gone. And when the brass bellies of the conservatives and the iron legs of the moderates and the clay feet of the liberals have been blown as the dust in the wind, the blessed rock of ages shall rule and reign on this earth. One day, those Republicans will bow their knee. And one day, the Democrats will bow their knee. And one day, conservatives will bow their knee. And one day, the liberals will bow their knee. And one day, that abortion crowd will bow their knee. And one day, that proud crowd will bow their knee. And one day, the racist crowd will bow their knee. And one day, the communists will bow their knee. And the socialists will bow their knee. And the Muslims will bow their knee. And the Hindus will bow their knee. And the Buddhists will bow their knee. Hey, you know what? That Facebook, Twitter, Google, YouTube crowd, they're going to bow the knee. And CNN and MSNBC and Fox News will bow their knee. Elon Musk will bow his knee. Anthony Fauci will bow his knee. Morgan Freeman, Tom Cruise, Sandra Bullock, Reese Witherspoon, Kanye, yay, whatever his name is today, West will bow his knee. Taylor Swift will bow her knee. Lady Gaga will bow her knee. Madonna will bow her knee. Even the King, Elvis Presley, will bow his knee. The Russians will bow their knee, and the Ukrainians will bow their knee, and Americans will bow their knee. And that's because all will bow their knee. Amen. Revelation 15:3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints." Now, Daniel didn't get to see it with his eyes, but he saw it by faith. But John the Revelator, He did see it by divine revelation. And his prayer was, even so, come Lord Jesus. God's in control. Amen. Earthly leaders will come and go. One day Jesus will manifest his reign. Then lastly, until then, we should live like citizens of another kingdom. We ought to live like citizens of another kingdom. Daniel, in his vision, he saw the end of the Babylonian Empire. And that awareness made him and caused him to want to serve God even more. Realize this, my friend. Even though Daniel lived in Babylon, he never lived like a Babylonian. Did you hear me? Even though Daniel lived in Babylon, he never lived like a Babylonian. We find him in Daniel chapter 6. He's an old man. His face is turned to Jerusalem. 3 times a day. And you know what he's doing? He's living like a pilgrim in a foreign land. I don't know. But do you ever look at the world and wonder if you are the only person that hasn't lost their mind? I feel that way sometimes. It may not be like that in Florida, but I'll tell you, it's like that in Delaware. And I'll say this. You and I, as God's people, ought to feel out of place. And it may be that the Lord is going to allow things to be shaken up a little bit for us politically. It may be that the Lord's going to allow things to be shaken up for us a little bit culturally. It may be that the Lord's going to allow some things to be shaken up for us a little bit religiously. Because some of God's people have gotten too comfortable, too attached, and too adjusted to this world. Remember a story, I remember a thing that happened to us. We, our family, we started the church back in 2008. And I forget when it was, sometime maybe a few years after that, we heard about a ministry in Tennessee. It's right outside of Pigeon Forge. Nice place to visit. But this ministry allows preachers to stay in their cabins right on a mountain for free. But you had to pass the test. So when I called the man who runs the ministry, he said, I've got some questions to ask you. I felt like I was getting ordained or something, you know. He said, do you use any other Bible but the King James? I said, the King James is the Bible. Amen? It is the Word of God. Pass number one. Do you have contemporary Christian music in your church? I said, no, sir. Pass number two. He goes, here's the key code to get into the door. I passed the test. That was that first time we went there. I'd say, well, my boys, I have twin boys, and they were 6 at the time. They're 16 now, so it would have been back 10 years ago. If they're 6, Leah would probably be about 8, and Melanie would have been 10. And we went to Tennessee, enjoyed ourselves there in Pigeon Forge, went horseback riding, did some things, and we heard that there was a river there that had tubing going on. And so you'd go down this nice river and you could go tubing and you could enjoy it as your family and things like that. So we called. And when we did that, they gave us a warning. They said, if you've got kindergartners, then we would recommend you not to go. The current is very strong in the river. They had gotten a lot of rain and the current was very strong. And they said, it's very strong. There's trees that have gone over into the river, and we wouldn't recommend it if you have kindergartners. Well, my boys had just graduated from kindergarten. So I thought, well, we can handle it. So we got to the river. We got our big yellow tubes. We were getting down into the water as our family. Melanie jumps in the water. Leah jumps in the water with their tubes. Matthew, my son Matthew, who's the oldest twin by 1 minute, and he rubs it in on his brother all the time. I'm older than you by 1 minute. And he stayed with his mom. And Tammy got in her tube. And then Nate was with me. We started going down the river. The current was fast. I mean, we had done things like that in Pennsylvania. And sometimes, you know, you'd be pushing yourself through the creeks or the river and things like that because it was so shallow. But it wasn't shallow. Deep water, fast-moving water, and all that. And so it was fun. Now, there was sometimes where my tube would get stuck on some of the rocks. What are you laughing for? Huh? I noticed you started laughing. You kind of figured it out real fast, didn't you? Uh-huh. A personal experience, yeah. Okay, so you're with me then, right? Amen. All right. So anyway, I'd get stuck sometimes. I'd scoot along, but most part we were going pretty fast, and so we were all going. Melanie and Leah had gotten up a little bit. Mom and Matthew were in the middle, and Nate and I were in the back, and we were a little bit behind them. And so we took this one corner, and I can remember taking the corner, and the water was moving. There were rocks everywhere. We were having a good time. Nate and I were going. We were rocking the tubes and having fun as a family and all that. And all of a sudden, I heard, "Dad!" And it was my girls. "Mom needs help." So when we got around the corner and we looked, the way that the river was running is there was a tree that was laying into the river, and the current was kind of taking it around the tree, and the girls had gotten down around the tree, but Tammy and Matthew had gone right into the tree, and it was deep. Matthew was still in his tube, but I only saw one tube, not two tubes. That means that Tammy lost hers, and I didn't see Tammy. As I got closer, I heard the girls, they were crying. "Dad, Mom, Mom." And when we got up there, Nate and I got up there, I assessed the situation, tried to figure out what we could do. The current, I see Tammy, she is hanging onto this limb of this tree. The only thing up is her head, and her nose is just barely above the water. And the current is so strong that it's pulling her legs and body underneath of the tree. She didn't even have the strength to pull it back, to try to get, and the water was deep. And she just couldn't. She just was caught in that current, but she was holding on. Matthew's there in his tube. He's caught right beside his mom. I send Nate. I get him up, and so he's not in the tree, and I'm there trying to have my tube and be in my tube because the water's so deep. And trying to pull her and hold her, but I can't do it. Matthew's there by me. He's crying. I'm thinking, what if Matthew falls in? I said, "Matthew, just stay up there." And I'm pulling up Tammy. And Tammy's like, I can't hold on much longer. I just can't do it. And that's hard when you feel helpless. You try to, you know, some people say, "Well, what's your name? What does CK stand for?" And I'll jokingly say, you know, you go to Chick-fil-A or some places, they'll say, "What's CK stand for?" And I'll tell them, it's Clark Kent. But Superman was powerless on that day, I'm telling you. And Tammy was just holding on. If Tammy had let go, there was a good chance with the limbs and stuff from that tree, she got caught in the limbs. If Tammy had let go, there was a good chance she may have gotten past some of the limbs because of the current, but she could have hit her head on the rocks that were under there too. And so it was a very scary situation. I was almost at a point where I didn't know what to do. And I almost said, "Tammy, I just can't do it. I tried, I fought," and I almost said, you know, it's the chance of just letting her go and seeing where it ends up, and maybe I could get on the other end of it and try to find her and get her and pull her out and all those things. But you know, I tried doing that all in my strength. And then I thought about the Lord. I said, "God," I couldn't bow my knee. But I said, "God, you've got to do something." And about the time I'm getting ready to tell Tammy just to let go, there was some angels that God sent. Don't you like it when God sends an angel? weren't really an angel. There were two people that God sent, but boy, they were there to help. As a husband and wife had seen the situation going on, they got up where the girls were, got their tubes over to the side, walked up the bank, and they were coming out on the tree. And the three of us could pull her up. And they got us, we all three of us got her out and was able to get her. But there was no way that I could do it in my strength. I don't know if you ever feel this way or not. I know I do sometimes. It seems like the world and the pressure of the world and the current of the world is just trying to take us. And sometimes as a child of God, we are holding on. And you know, it's easy to let go. But God wants us to be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants us to stand and to hold on. The current of the world is strong. You look at all the things that the world even tried to get us to do. It may not have been like this in Florida, but I can tell you up in Delaware, you know, the pressure of getting that jab in your arm. I didn't get the jab. But the pressure of getting that jab in your arm was there. People lost their jobs. People have lost their life because of the jab in the arm. It was pressure. You ever feel the pressure? What do you do? Daniel felt the pressure. Where did he go? What did he do? He bowed the knee. He bowed the knee. And I don't know what you're facing here tonight, but I can say this. As we go through this world and the struggles and the heartaches, boy, we can stand, we can find comfort in bowing our knee. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, please help us. Lord, the world and the pressure of the world sometimes just beats upon us so hard. The world and the pressure of the world tries to get us to cave. God, help us to be like Daniel. Help us, God, as Christians, to be steadfast, unmovable. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see that our strength comes from bowing our knee. Our courage, Daniel had courage, comes from bowing the knee. God, give us Christians in this room that would bow the knee this year in 2023. Lord, this church has an anniversary. God, help some Christians here to sign up and bow the knee and praying that souls get saved. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us and help us to bow our knee and to trust in you and help us to be strong. Help us to be like Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand with our head bowed and eyes are closed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know if you died today that you'd go to heaven. Well, you can know that before you leave tonight. Well, all the troubles of this world and being able to bow your knee, the first time you need to bow your knee is to bow your knee in repentance. Calling upon the Lord, calling upon Him to save you. We can take a Bible and show you how you can know that. Why don't you just step out and come down front? Maybe you need to come tonight and just say, God, I need to have that walk with you, Lord. I need to just trust you with everything. Well, what a year it would be in 2023 if we would bow the knee and trust God with everything. Not go forward in fear, but go forward in faith. Amen. As Brother Burt sings, you do what God asks you to do.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
I want to sing with Brother Burt here in a moment, but I hope you chose sometime during the conference, just decided to go on and be steadfast. You said, "Preacher, I decided that a long time ago." Well, I know how I am. Every day I got to decide that. I decided it for yesterday, but I have to wake up and put both of my feet on the floor and say, "Today I'm going to walk with God. Today I'm going to walk with Him, and I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be unmovable in my faith. I'm going to abound today, not because of who I am, but because of who He is." So today, if you decided to follow Jesus again for another year, maybe for a little while longer, another day, then sing it out. Sing it out like you mean it tonight. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Been good for us. Amen. Been a good conference. Do this for me. Listen, tonight it would kind of end our conference, but we're looking forward to Anniversary Sunday. I don't want to lose our momentum. Amen. So let's keep praying. Amen. Let's keep on the firing line, steadfast. Tonight is going to be your last opportunity to get those books from Brother Coral's table, so don't miss that. Don't think they'll be here Sunday. Going back and make sure you get them tonight. Brother Larry Harrison back there, you widows, you go back there and see him and get your free book. Amen. But I just want to tell every one of you, thank you for attending. Thank you for being here. Thank you for Landmark Baptist Church. Thank you for being steadfast. Amen. You know, the statement's been made, and I'll say this again. Everything rises and falls on leadership, right? But everything rises and falls on fellowship as well. Amen. We need to walk to God together. Amen. We need to go together. Amen. Anniversary Sunday, it's a big day. Every year we have souls saved. Well, I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to what God will do. Not just Anniversary Sunday, but how about this Sunday? Amen. Have an opportunity just in a few days to bring people down the aisle, just like we did last Sunday, having somebody saved, somebody baptized. It's the business of the church, folks. It's the business of the church. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for what we've heard this week, God, each and every message, Lord, through the songs. Lord, we thank you for everybody that have come from all over the country, Lord, to be with us in this time. Lord, thank you for the folks that just came across town, our faithful folks that tithe, give, work. Lord, I pray that they've been encouraged to continue to be steadfast, unmovable, and help us, Lord, to continue abound in the work of the Lord. We thank you for it. We ask it in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.